Amen. God is love. We believe you've come to a place this morning where we love God and we're striving to love one another as it is the great command. It's so simple. Love God, love one another. Yet it's so hard. We do such a poor job of doing it at times. Yet you can't do one without the other. I dare you. Try it before the Lord. Try to love God and not love your fellow man. Try to love your fellow man without really truly loving God. You've come to a place, I believe, this morning. We are striving to love one another and love our God. We're glad you're here, especially if you're a visitor or guest with us. We're delighted that you have chosen to be here among us. And we hope that you are received in that spirit of love of God. You know, I guess we have these last couple of weeks, we've seen some very old, deep wounds reopened in our country. They've always been there, and they've always been, at least in recent years, sometimes underneath the surface at times, but events, stories come up, and they grab national headlines, and we've been witnessing that in the news with the events of Ferguson these past couple of weeks. And we're reminded once again of the racial division. We're reminded of the racial tensions that are still in our country. If you haven't had any conversations this past couple of weeks about that subject, I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you've been hiding. I don't know who you've been around. But it's almost been impossible. And that's good that we've had to have some conversations. And if you haven't had a conversation with someone of the opposite skin color, then you haven't really had a conversation yet, I'm going to tell you. Because until you enter other people's worlds, those with opposite color, it's really one-sided conversation. And I think that that's important too in this time. We have a message from God. The church has a word from God when we come to these sort of issues. We're not left without something to say about these important issues, these very critical, these issues that are continuing to kind of pull and tear apart our culture and our country. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to be leading the way to God's way, to God's path, to harmony with each other. You know, there's a passage that I want us to look at this morning. It's a passage that I think speaks to racial division, hostility between men of different ethnic, of different racial background. And it's here in Ephesians chapter 2 that I want to look at this passage. Hold up your Bibles, church. We do this regularly. Let's see those Bibles now. All righty. I want everyone to make sure you've got your eyes on this passage this morning. It is just critical that we open the Word of God and we see what it has to say. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to a mixed audience. That is, he's writing to those who are a Jewish background and those who are a Gentile background. The makeup of the church was of that. You go back in Acts 19, you read the early beginning of the church in Ephesus, and it was made up of Jew and Gentile. Seems to be predominantly Gentile, but definitely Jewish brethren are there. And as Paul is writing this letter in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's telling them how separated they once were from God. They were alienated from God. They were apart from God. And then he'll talk about how what made that separation, who brought them back to God. Jesus Christ allowed them to come back and enjoy fellowship with God. But he's also in Ephesians 2, because apparently there is some division in the church at Ephesus between Jew and Gentile. You see, racial division has been around a long time. And even for Christians in the church, it's been around for a long time. And here in the early days of the church, as Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, he realizes that there's a problem here. Because not only is he saying in Ephesians 2 that you were separated from God at one time, you were also separated from one another. And his point's going to be the very same remedy that brings people together, God and man, is the same solution and remedy that brings man together with man. And it's the same thing. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach the gospel this morning on this issue. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what the church needs to hear. And so this is on my heart to preach the gospel. And so as Paul is saying that, he's saying the same remedy that brings us back to God is the same remedy that brings us in harmony and unity with one another. And that is of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to first, as we look at that division, that hostility between Jew and Gentile, we need to get our minds around this because I'm afraid we can't sometimes understand fully, like we need to, the depth of division and hostility and animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. I mean, I think we see it in our time and we see that kind of division today, but let me tell you, the depth emotionally, personally, that existed between Jew and Gentile in the first century Roman world. William Barclay, in his outstanding commentary, summarizes the deep hostility between Jew and Gentile. He says the Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles said the Jews were created to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that He had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need. That is when she's giving birth to a child. Because the mindset was, you are just an accomplice to a crime, to helping populate the world with Gentiles. To not even bring themselves to enter into the Gentile world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. You know, the Jews would often pray, God, I thank You. I thank You, God, that I'm not a Gentile. They would go out of their way to not even enter into Gentile territory. If a Jew happened to absolutely have to go through Gentile territory, the first thing he did when he got back in a predominantly Jewish area, what he would dust off the dust from his sandals, shake off the dust from his sandals. He would take off his coat to dust that off, to not pollute the holy land of God's people. I mean, the Samaritans were only half Gentiles. And you remember, they would go out of their way to go around Samaria. I mean, folks, we don't understand the depth of hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. If a Jewish boy or a girl were to marry a Gentile, his family would have a funeral. It was as though they were dead, turning their back on everything of their nationality and their race and their people. Now, I'm going to tell you, that kind of depth of division existed in the first century between Jew and Gentile. And as we get to understand that, and we get to, as we think about this divide, this great divide, or the divider between Jew and Gentile, notice here what he says here in verse 11. He speaks of, therefore remember that you formerly, who are Gentiles by birth, and notice called, and he puts it in quotes, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body of human hands. You know, he's not giving some medical term there in definition and saying, well, you know, some are circumcised and some are not circumcised. And this was a word that was used to be a put down for Gentiles. They are uncircumcised. It was an insult. The Jews, they despised the foreskin. It was their shame. And the Gentiles, hey, they wore it. They had it as kind of their mark. They looked at the Jews and circumcision, the act of circumcision, as a mutilation of the body. And so Paul here says this is how they were viewed as the uncircumcised. And he says there that, look at verse 12. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Talking about the Gentiles. He says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now we know that it was God's intention from the very beginning to bless all people of the earth. When God called Abraham to make him a vessel of that instrument, that one day he would be a blessing, God would bless all people of the earth, not just the Hebrew, but for all people of the earth. We know that was God's intent. But we also know that before Jesus came, only Israel had a very special and unique relationship with God. They were in covenant relationship with God. No one else in the world was in that kind of relationship like Israel was. And one of the unique things that they had was they had special access, privileges to God. One of the things that they had was, Romans 3 and verse 2 tells us, they had revelation, the revelation of God. Gentiles didn't have that. Only the Jews had that revelation of God with all the promises and all the access to God. And then he says, and that's what he's describing there in verse 12, that at that one time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were strangers to the covenant of God. You know, we just took and observed the Lord's Supper here just a few moments ago. And it is a covenant meal. Every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper, we are renewing our relationship and our covenant with God. That's what we're doing. And the Jews had that. They were in a covenant relationship with God. The Gentiles were not. And the Jews wore that with pride to the extent that, that's right, God hates you, God doesn't love you, He only loves us, He only wants to bless us. And of course, they didn't read their Bibles closely like they should have, because God wanted to bless and be a God of all people, of course, we know ultimately through Jesus. And Paul's reminding them of that, that you didn't have that relationship. You didn't have those promises. You had no real knowledge of God. And he gets down and he says, you were without hope. Let me tell you, that describes the ancient Gentile world. Hopeless. You can even go to some of their own writers and poets that will express this helpless hopelessness here. One Roman poet, Catullus, says, the suns can set and rise again, but once our brief light has set, there's one unending night to be slept through. Another Roman writer says, I will try to have a good time while I'm young, because I will lie under the earth for a long time. Voiceless as a stone, I shall leave the sunlight that I love. Then I shall see no more. Have a good time, my soul, while young. Soon others will take my place. I shall be black earth in death. I mean, just hopelessness there really depicts the ancient Roman world, Gentile world. And it's that sense of hopelessness that had prevailed among the Gentiles. There's really no sense of hope. They didn't know God. And I mean, for the Gentiles, history is really, like for a lot of folks today who reject God, history is just one big dead end. That's it. When you get to the end of it, that's it. And that's what the Gentiles prevailed in their world. And of course, Paul here says, verse 13, but, oh, now that's the contrast. But in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, and you can go back earlier in the chapter. In chapter 2, he describes this alienation from God that man had. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were without hope. And he says we were helpless and we were hopeless. And he says in verse 4, but God in His great love and His great grace and His mercy made us alive with Christ. You see, that's the remedy. That's the solution for separation between man and God. But here now he's saying that hopelessness and that separation that existed between man with man, that alienation has now been brought together. The same remedy, the same solution that makes us one with God and reconciles us to God can reconcile us and make us one with one another. And that's the cross. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the blood that was shed. And he's describing that here. And of course, that is telling us that Christ, there is the scripture there we had in the bulletin I've given you. Christ is the great uniter. He is the great uniter. That same remedy, being separated from God, that same remedy brings us together with one another. That same remedy brings people into a peaceful relationship, not only with God, but with one another, with their fellow man, through the cross, through Jesus Christ. There is nothing this morning, hear me, that can bridge the division in our world between man and man than Jesus Christ. There is no philosophy. There is no political movement. There is no religion. There is nothing other than Jesus Christ that can ultimately and fully bring man together with one another. That's the good news of the gospel. Because Paul here goes on to describe now in verse 14, as we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, verse 14, He Himself is our peace. You see, there is no ultimate, true, full peace outside of Jesus, with God and with one another. He is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Now notice what he says here. The barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Notice that imagery there that Jesus broke down the barrier wall, the dividing wall. If you were to go to the first century temple in the first century in Jerusalem, here's kind of a model scale of what it might have looked like. Here's the temple of God right here. Here's where the priest would go in and make sacrifices, the holy place, the most holy place. Only the priest of God could go in there. But notice the temple compound here. It's a pretty impressive structure, very large. Would have been a very large area. You can still see the remains of the temple mound right now. If you go online and Google, you can see the temple mound, the remains of that wall that would be around the city. Notice the wall here around the city. Notice all the porticos here, these little porches. This is the outer courtyard, all this big area. And Gentiles could come in here. God's house, God's temple was to be a place of prayer for all nations, he told Israel. Israel didn't read that part of their Bible. But the Gentiles could come in here. Jesus spent a lot of time in these courtyards teaching, preaching. He would drive out the money changers here. But there was a wall here. See it here? Gentiles could go no further than here. And there was an inscription, and actually this inscription has been found, the remains of this inscription, and basically there was a warning here that the Jews put up. And it basically said, Gentiles, anyone else unauthorized to enter, if you enter beyond this point, you're going to be executed. We're going to kill you. They were not allowed. This was a divider. This was a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And so that was so critical. And Paul says when Jesus died on the cross, symbolically, he abolished all of that. He broke down the walls and the barriers of division between Jew and Gentile. He bulldozed it down at the cross. Now, how did he do that? Notice in verse 15. Here's how he abolished this wall. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You notice that statement? It was the law. It was the commandments. There he's talking about not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. He's talking about all those laws of washing and cleansing and dietary laws. All of those laws kept a separation between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews had become obsessed by the first century AD. I don't want to touch. I don't want to go in Gentile territory. Nothing, because it'll contaminate me. It'll pollute me. It'll make me unclean before God. And here Paul is saying those laws, those things that were a barrier between humanity, Jesus Christ has taken those away. Folks, that's why we're not under the Old Testament anymore. It was something that ultimately kept separation between man. It was God's intent. God was part of His plan to show what Jesus was going to fully do. And in Christ Jesus, now that's been taken away. We now have the New Testament of Christ. That's why we take the Lord's Supper as we renew our commitment to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And that Jews and Gentiles can now worship together, serve together, eat together, love each other. In fellowship. You know, we talk about this separation that existed. And I'm going to tell you, it can still be just as revolutionary today. I wish I could tell you that there doesn't exist still any division among Christians, among people who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. But I'd be lying if I told you that. It exists. We're not living in some bubble here this morning where we say, oh, all of that only takes place out there, but it doesn't ever take place in the church among Christians. No, you're talking to someone who's lived a couple of years, done ministry a couple of years. It exists. And again, to ignore the conversation, to have only one-sided conversation, you're not doing yourself any favors, because it exists in our culture. And even at times among Christians who proclaim a faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. That in Jesus Christ, let's just put it to where we can understand. There is no American Christianity, American church. There is no white church. There is no black church. There is no educated church. There is no uneducated church. You know, he gets down here later on in the chapter or in the book. And in chapter 4, he'll talk about these ones, these seven ones. You know these verses. There is Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all. Here's the context of what he's saying. We have one church. There is not a church for the Jews. There is not a church for the Gentiles. There is not a faith for the Jews and a faith for the Gentiles. There's not a baptism for the Jews and a baptism for the Gentiles. And by the way, he starts the very first one body. In the ancient world, if you wanted to emphasize something, you put it first or you put it last. He's saying there is not a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles. There is one church. And I'm going to tell you here at Crosstown, we're not claiming to do anything perfectly. If you've come here and you think, well, we've got it all together, no, you're mistaken. We struggle. We struggle in every area and every walk, and we will struggle in this area of racial harmony, but we are committed, I believe, in this place to be one church. Whether black, white, poor, rich, educated, Democrat, Republican, I don't care what it is. We are one body. We're striving to be one church here that loves each other, loves God. And this is the message a divided world needs to hear. This is right here is the cross. Whatever struggles, whatever things we have in our heart, we need to bring it to the cross, where God makes us one, not only with Himself, but with one another. And the deepest of hostilities and resentment and bitterness and divide and separation that we can see in our world, there can be oneness at the cross of Jesus. And that's our message here. The church needs to be a part of the solution to what we see in our world, in our culture, whether it's racial, whatever it might be. And I'm thankful that we're striving to be that here at Crosstown in that. I love the idea of reconciliation. It has the idea to be made friends again. Those who were once enemies, those who were once hostile to one another, there now exist harmony and unity and peace. And that's what we are and striving to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me share this with you in closing as we draw our thoughts to a close. I ran across this several years ago, and it's a contemporary writer who is a missionary who's describing in an African church, a church made up of believers who used to come from various warring tribes in Africa. And listen to what he says. He says, tribes who had been the bitterest of enemies for countless generations. A missionary one time was visiting and officiating at the communion of our Lord in the church, commented to me about this. And I pointed out, as we looked around, the chief of the Nagia tribe, where many members of that tribe were once a part of. He also pointed out members of the Sanag tribe and the Tumbuka tribes, praying together, singing together now, partaking the Lord's Supper together. In former years, he said, each of these tribes would have loved to brag about how many men, women, and children the other tribes have killed or maimed. He said one of the old chiefs could remember the days when the young Nagai warriors would go out and attack their enemies, and they would leave behind a trail of burned and devastated villages, and how they would come home with their spears bloodied with the death of the Sanag warriors and the Tupunka warriors' people. He said the missionary added this, the missionary there on that location. As they once were divided by a spilling of each other's blood, they are now united by the blood of their common Savior, Jesus Christ. That is really what Ephesians 2 is all about. In the most hostile, divided world, the blood of Jesus was spilled to bring enemies together, to bring people who were once so far apart, separated to one another, not only with God, but with each other. And Jesus Christ has done that. Jesus Christ can continue to do that. I want to encourage us as a church family, as individual Christians, to be a part of that message, that we live, that we share, that we model, that we speak that kind of message to a very divided world still, that regardless of the flag people live under, regardless of the language, of the color, of the education level, whatever it might be, we are united one in Christ Jesus. And may that be our goal, may that be our aim as a church, always in a very divided world, a pocket of peace. That's what we're called to be. A pocket of peace in a very divided world. And that continues to be the gospel that we will proclaim that can bring man together with God and with one another. Let's pray as we close. Father, as we contemplate this great truth that Your Spirit has guided in this letter to the Ephesians, Father, we're overwhelmed in a lot of ways. We're overwhelmed when we see in our culture and our world the great division that still exists. Man against man, people against people, race against other race. Father, we see the animosity, we see the hatred at times, we see the hostility, we see the misunderstanding, Father, we see the suspiciousness of others at times, and all of this, Father, can overwhelm us at times. Father, we are all of the flesh. We all struggle with attitudes, with prejudice, Father, with seeing things in our own narrow world. Father, we ask for Your help this morning. We ask that You help us to broaden our vision. Help us, Father, to enter the world of others, to listen, Father, before we speak, to understand, Father, what others go through and walk through, Father. And ultimately, Father, may we come to the cross. May we be overwhelmed at the great solution to this divided world. That through Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed, Father, You bring people together who once can be the worst enemies, most bitter enemies. you can bring all people of all nations, of all color, of all backgrounds, Father, into one new man, the church of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be that here at Crosstown. Help us to continue to hold up the cross, to be a pocket of peace in a very divided world, Father. Father, this is our prayer. Father, we confess openly that we have failed at times, and we, Father, have not been what we need to be, both individually and maybe as the body of Christ as a whole. Father, help us to do better and to be better. And again, Father, we're just thankful for this truth, and may we embrace it, with everything we have. All of those who belong to you, and say in the name of Jesus, say this prayer. Amen. Well, we want you to know that reconciliation again between God and man can be made only through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. And if you're outside of Jesus this morning, you're just what Paul described. You're separated. You're in a helpless, hopeless condition. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And God sent His Son Jesus to shed His blood on the cross to bring us to Him. And the good news continues. He allows us to also be brought to one another, with each other. And He creates in one new man, one new body, the church of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're outside of that church this morning as well. And we want to invite you to come to the cross to receive forgiveness and to be in your faith, be baptized into Christ and be added to the one church, the one body, the family of God. Maybe as a Christian you've done that, but you've been struggling. Maybe the sin that's so prevalent in our world has entered into your heart, whatever the sin might be, and you need to come and lay it at the cross this morning. Come as we stand and as we sing as well.